As the children make their way to Children's Church, if you want to open up your Bibles this morning, if you have them with you, we'll try to have the scripture on the screens as well, to the book of 1 Thessalonians. We're going to get back into our study today of 1 Thessalonians. If you want to find chapter 4, while you're finding that, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, and go down to verse 13 is where we're going to start today. I want to show you, I know I told you to look up something in your Bible, and then I'm going to show you something. This is my checklist from 2023 of reading through the Bible in a year, all right? Now, I show you that. It's all worn out. It's all nasty because it was folded up, and I would fold it up in different ways. I've got coffee spilled on it, you know, from my early morning readings and stuff. But your pastor didn't quite make it. I had good intentions, but I'm not there yet. And so why do I tell you that? I've got a couple weeks, and I'm a couple weeks behind, but I'm not going to give up on it. God's not going to hold it against me if I don't read the Bible in 365 days, all right? And so I offer that to you to be honest with you this morning, and but also to, like, if you slipped away from it, don't be like, oh, man, God's going to be mad at me because I didn't follow this plan, okay? That's not the point of it. And if you've never done it before, I would encourage you to do it, to grab one of those plans, or maybe if you do want a fresh restart and you only made it a couple weeks in, then you gave up, grab one of these plans, take it home. It's so easy just to spend 30 minutes a day and just getting into God's Word and reading it. And then you can't ever use the excuse, well, but I don't know the whole Bible. I've never read the whole Bible. We're giving you an opportunity. God's giving you an opportunity to do that this new year. Or maybe you're like me, and you're going to finish out and start the new year finishing the plan that we did last year. Either way is all okay. Amen? So this is right here on the heels of Christmas. Right here on New Year's Eve, I'm excited to get back into this study, as you can see. We're going to be talking about the Lord's return today, and I was really trying to bite off more this week, but it's so much information. There's so much depth to it that it's part one, all right? So take a deep breath, because we're going to have several parts of talking about the Lord's return and when Jesus Christ is going to return to the earth, and I'm excited about it. So far in this study, just if you haven't been here, just maybe since Christmas and all those things, just to kind of get our minds back in track of where Paul was when he was writing this letter, the Thessalonica church, the church there in Thessalonica, was the model church. Remember, we talked about that. It was like a little series we kind of went through. They were strong workers. They had strong testimonies of their conversion. All right, when they say they were a strong church, it didn't mean that they had really thick walls in their church building and it was laced with gold and all that stuff. That's not what it's talking about. It's talking about the people, the body of believers. In fact, they probably just had a tent that they worshipped in, if that. They were heavily persecuted, so they were probably hiding somewhere in a cave as they were worshiping. But they were a strong church. They had strong testimonies. They each person in the church could say, yes, let me tell you what Jesus has done in my life. And they had strong ministers. They weren't trying to please people. They weren't trying to just status quo, let's hear a good message so I can get my paycheck or whatever. They were preaching the gospel as it should be preached. They were preaching the truth, no matter whether it offended people, whether it encouraged people, whatever. They were going to preach what God had put on their heart and what the scripture said. And they were strong people of faith. They had faith. They really believed that God would do all the things that he said he would do and all the things that he had done in the past, and all his promises and prophecies would come to be. We also saw that the model church was a model church because it was full of model believers, right? We talked about that. They lived, they strived to live a life of purity. They took it serious about, I want my life to please God. They were growing in love. Every day they woke up and they said, help me to love my brothers and sisters more than I did yesterday. Help me to love God more than I did yesterday. They lived quiet lives. They minded their own business. And they worked hard with their hands. I love that. I love that. It's just that simple to be the model church and to be the model believer. So today this passage starts a new subject. We talked about it right on the heels of celebrating the birth of Christ. I love how God works those things out. I didn't plan that ahead of time. We talked about, on Christmas, we talked about Christ's first coming to the earth. And here we are the week after that, and we're talking about where we just find ourselves in the scripture, talking about the second coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? Not only does it cover the Lord's return, but it also covers the resurrection of those believers who have already passed on before us, our loved ones who we know were secure in their salvation, everything. It talks about that. And next week, it's going to be a little even heavier, because we're going to talk about God also is going to come back, and when God comes back, when Christ comes back, he's going to bring judgment upon those who refused the salvation and the gift of salvation that he offers. So prepare yourselves for that. Read ahead, study, and whatever, but And I could have included that today, but I feel what God has put on my heart today that we need to be encouraged, which we, you know, right after the Christmas season, God just cut it off right there and said, this is what I want you to talk about. And so that's what we're going to do. So let's read 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, and we're going to start at verse 13, and we're just going to go to verse 18. Amen? All right, this is what it says. The hope of the resurrection. And now, dear brothers and sisters, we want you to know what will happen to the believers who have died, so you will not grieve like people who have no hope. For since we believe that Jesus died and was raised to life again, we also believe that when Jesus returns, God will bring back with him believers who have died. We tell you this directly from the Lord. I love that. We who are still living when the Lord returns will not meet him ahead of those who have already died. For the Lord himself will come down from the heaven, with a commanding shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trumpet call of God. First, the believers who have died will rise from their graves. Then, together with them, we who are still alive and remain on the earth will be caught up in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. Then we will be with the Lord forever. So encourage each other with these words. Somebody here today is saying, man, I knew this church stuff was weird. Why did I come today? Let's pray. Father, our human minds have a hard time grasping eternal things. We have a hard time grasping in our simplicity of our mind, no matter how intelligent we are and how awesome that you made our bodies and our brains and all the things that we've discovered, and the researchers and the scientists and all the inventors and all the things that we have, God, we still can't fathom what it'll be like on that day. But Lord, we do know that you just gave us a revelation of it. You just gave us a glimpse of what it's going to look like. Lord, you want us to have hope in the resurrection today. Lord, I pray today that the resurrection of Christ, that our eternal resurrection of our bodies and our soul today will become a reality to somebody here today like it did with me many years ago. Lord, because that's where we find hope. That's where we find real, sustaining hope. No matter what this old nasty world throws at us, no matter how much we mess up, we find our hope in the resurrection, just like it was titled in the Bible. Lord, I pray today that someone would find their hope. Maybe somebody would rediscover their hope in the resurrection today through the preaching and the teaching of your word and through your Holy Spirit working in each one of our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Sadly and unfortunately, the Christmas season is usually one of the hardest seasons for people to get to. Has anybody ever dealt with that themselves? Missing a loved one or whatever it is? So many of us struggle during Christmas because we're reminded of those memories around the dinner table, around the Christmas tree, around those good, happy memories of all the family that we know of in our generation being together when those who we've loved have already passed away. And sadly, it becomes one of those hardest times of the year to get through. And sometimes even us as believers, some people will say, man, the Christmas season is just really tough for me because I think about my father, I think about my mother, I think about my son, I think about my daughter, I think about my aunt, I think about this person in my life that I miss, my friend who has already passed away, that wasn't with us this Christmas. So if you can relate to that struggle of missing a believer who's already passed away, this passage today, maybe you don't struggle with that. Either way, this passage is a perfect and eternal reminder that should encourage us, even if we are grieving still today. But it should also reignite our hope that we as believers have in the resurrection of Christ. All right? Death no longer has any sting. That's what the Bible says on a believer. There is no sting of death. It should reignite our hope in the resurrection. Let's look at verse 13. Let's get right into it this morning. We're going to go through this. I don't necessarily have points. We're going to have some little points within each verse that we break down. But this is how it just kind of flowed and laid on my heart. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13, it says this, and now, dear brothers and sisters, I want to focus on this right here. He says, we want you to know what will happen to the believers who have died. so you will not grieve like people who have no hope. Now, let me just remind you something before we get into this passage, before we really talk about it. Number one, this church was a new church plant. All right, these weren't seasoned old believers who grew up when their grandparents went to church and their grandparents went to church and they had had a Bible handed down to them. These were new believers. All right, they were it's a church plant full of new baby Christians, if you would want to call them that. And number two, these new believers that Paul was writing to were under heavy persecution. They were actively being persecuted for being Christians. You see, some of the members of this church had actually already been killed because of their faith. All right, so when you look at what Paul's writing to them, it goes a little bit deeper when you think about if we were sitting in here today and we were a church that was persecuted and many of us had lost people because of their faith and we were still trying to strive and push on in our faith. That's where they were. And they, like anyone else who has ever lost anybody, no matter what the circumstances are, it's just as hard. They had questions. Yeah, they believed that there was a heaven. Yeah, they believed that Christ came and died for them. They believed about the Holy Spirit. They believed about eternal life for all those who in Christ. But they knew that Christ will return one day for those that were living for him and that they would be with Christ for all eternity. But what about those who are already buried in the ground? What about those who were burned at the stake? What about those who were drowned? What about those who died in war and were mutilated and mangled and died a horrible death? What about those people? Will they be a part of the return of Christ? Will their bodies stay in the grave? How does that work? How does that work? Here's a good one. How about those who died in fire? Right? People ask me all the time, Pastor, is it a sin to be cremated? All right? Now listen, let me tell you something before I go on. That's up to you whether you want to do that or not. Your body is just a shell. But listen, God knows every atom that makes up the molecules, is that how it works, in your body? It sounds like I know what I'm talking about, but listen to me. Every little cell in your body, God designed it. You think he can't go all over the world and bring it right back together and make your body back together and reunite it with your spirit at the end? If he can design you in your mother's womb, if he could have spoke and made the first man and woman from dust, I think he can bring your body back, no matter what happens to it. Amen? But are they going to share in the glory of Christ's return? Or are they just going to be in the grave somewhere? They had some questions, just like some of us here today probably have some questions. If somebody, if even the most secure believer, somebody who studies their Bible all the time, and somebody was to come and ask, and they're like, man, I hope somebody doesn't ask me about that, because I'm not sure what I believe about that. I'm not sure if I know the answer to that. And in this one verse, Paul says two striking things to some of those questions. Number one, he says this. He encourages them by making sure that they are not ignorant about the resurrection. Okay? What did he say? He said, we want you to know. We don't want you to be wondering. We don't want you to be guessing. We don't want you to be kind of just like, well, I kind of, the kind of hope that just says, I hope that's what it's what's going to happen. No, Paul says, I want you to know what will happen to the believers who have died. He was trying to encourage them. Christians, we have to make it a priority in our life to know what we believe. We have to. Part of reading through the Bible in the year is not just to make God happy and you can say, I'm a good Christian, because it's so you know. It's so you know what God says and what the plan he has for you. That's what it's about. Because this is where we find comfort. This is where we find strength. Even in the midst of grief, in the darkest moment in your life, anxiety, addictions, whatever it is, you can find strength and comfort in the glorious hope that only Christ can give you. Only the hope of his resurrection and believing and trusting in that can you find the hope and the strength that will carry you through whatever this old nasty world throws at you. The second thing Paul tells these believers in this one verse is this. He says, do not grieve as if you have no hope. Don't grieve like you have no hope, all right? Now, what he didn't say is he didn't say, don't ever grieve. He didn't say it's a sin for you to be sad and miss your loved one. That's not what he said. Grieving is natural. In fact, I believe it's a part of losing a loved one here in this earth, on this life, and it's a part of our healing process of grieving. Even Jesus had moments of grieving when he would lose his friends and he would lose family members and when people were sick or whatever, he grieved. But we're not to grieve like we have no hope. We're not to grieve like those who have no hope, right? An unbeliever, if you really think about it, they have every reason to grieve and to grieve over the death of a loved one. But not us, church, not us. That doesn't mean that we should say, yeah, my grandmother died. But you know what? There's been circumstances in my life. I can remember when my grandmother was sick. She had Alzheimer's, and I remember us praising God that she was with him. See, an unbeliever doesn't have that. We had that hope of saying, we're going to miss her, but I'm so glad that she is with the Lord. She don't have to worry about it anymore. Church, we have hope. This is what you call hope. We have the hope that assures us that we will see our loved ones again. What else could we ask for? You want proof? Somebody here saying, yeah, but how do we really know it? Look at the next verses in our text. Look at verses 14 and 15 with me. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, 14 and 15, it says this. For since we believe that Jesus died and was raised to life again, listen to what he says. We also believe that when Jesus returns, God will bring back with him the believers who have already died, or who have died. We tell you this directly from the Lord. We who are still living, when the Lord returns, will not meet him ahead of those who have died. Here's an awesome, and if you really think about it, and if I'm honest with myself, a very often overlooked part of this scripture, or part of the scripture in general, right? Paul assures the believers in the Thessalonica that every believer, and he's assuring every one of us today, that those believers who have already died will return with Christ. Now, that's something that I've read before, but this week, it's one of those things like, I would call it like almost like a little golden nugget that stuck out at me, and I just really pondered on it, and I meditated on it, and I'm like, I never thought about my loved ones coming back and being a part of the return of Christ. I just thought it was going to be Jesus and some angels, and then I'd get to heaven and see my loved ones, but that's not what the text is telling us here. That's not what it says. It says that they will return with Christ to earth. What an awesome event. And to secure their faith, Paul gives them three proofs of this will happen and what to depend on to make sure that you know it's going to happen. Number one, he says the departed believers are with Christ right now. All right, so if you really think about it, the scripture we just read tells us that God will bring back with him. All right, so if somebody's going to come back with somebody, they had to be with them to start with. It doesn't say he's going to go pick them up out the grave and then bring them. He's not going to go pick them up from some other halfway to heaven place. That's not what he says. He will bring them back with him. That means they're with them right now. Remember what Jesus told the guy on the cross that believed in that last moment? What did he say? Luke chapter 23, verse 43. Let's look at what he says. He says, and Jesus replied, I love that word he says right there. I assure you, today you will be with me in paradise. Church, find peace today. Find comfort today, knowing that those who have died before you are with the Lord today in paradise. Think about that. What an awesome, peace-giving, comforting thing and to really ponder on. Right now, they're face-to-face with Jesus. They're face-to-face with the glory of God. They may be sitting by the crystal sea looking at the glory of God coming across that crystal water. That will blow your mind, and we can't even fathom how beautiful. We either go to the ocean to find peace and to get around and enjoy the scenery of the mountains and everything. This is just a taste of what we get to experience, what your loved ones are experiencing now with Jesus. Now, some translations will say this. They'll say, that in the text that we're in today, they say, well, they've fallen asleep. All right, so what does that really mean? I was looking at that, and it really intrigued me. I went back and looked at the original Greek, and it's just what it's saying. It's not saying that they're in the grave sleeping, waiting for Jesus to come back. That's not what it says. That's not what it means. It simply is a way to describe them departing from this world. They're sleeping, right? It means that they're resting from the trials and the struggles and the sin and all the things that this world gives us and that we bring on ourselves. They're not in some semi-conscious state of existence somewhere else waiting to get to heaven. They're with him right now, resting from their trials and their struggle. A permanent vacation. John chapter 8, verse 51, Jesus says this. He says, I tell you the truth. Anyone who obeys my teaching will never die. This is a side note. This is just, I want to share my heart with you, what I believe. Paul said, and we talked about it at the very beginning, that death, oh death, he said, where is your sting? right? For a believer, it's still natural for us to fear our own death, right? It's coming for all of us eventually. We don't know when that's going to be. It could be on a car accident. It could be a disease. Or we could die of old age. I don't know. We don't know. But sometimes if we don't like to think about it, but sometimes when we do think about it, it makes us start worrying. And we're thinking, oh, man, what am I going to do? Or what am I going to do in that moment? Like, am I going to be able to handle that? Or how's it going to feel? And what's going to happen? Listen to what Jesus says. Anyone who obeys my teachings will never die. You know what I believe? This is your pastor. What my conviction is? That death, where is your sting, means that God immediately shows up in that moment of a believer's death and escorts them and transitions them right into glory. There's no sting. There's no, oh, I'm going in the grave, or I'm dying, and I'm in this darkness, and I'm scared to death. I don't believe there's any of that for a believer. I don't care if you're holding a grenade in your last couple seconds. The moment you transition, God's going to be there holding your hand. I've been there with people. As a pastor, I've been there with people in my family who have said, I see Jesus. I see Jesus. Do y'all see him? There's angels in the room. Do y'all see him? And we're going, man, they're just losing their mind. The medical world will say that's, I can't what they call it, like sundowning and all these different things. I don't believe that. I believe that's his Holy Spirit transitioning into the next life. That's what I believe. So the first proof is that believers who have already passed away, they're with the Lord right now. So why would it be hard for them to come back with the Lord? The second proof is this. The death and the resurrection of Christ proves that believers will return to the Lord. All right, so the death and the resurrection of Christ is our proof. We must remember that Christ came to the earth. He came to the earth to reveal to man what the real heart of God was. Religion had got it all messed up. They were putting all these rules on people. Well, if you want to please God, you can't eat this. You got to eat this. You got to live this way. You got to worship on this day. You got to do this. You got whatever. Jesus said, no, God wants your heart. Jesus came to preach the word. Mark tells us that. He came to preach the word. I love that. He came to die and to bear punishment of the sin that we deserved, and he came to overcome death for us. You see, therefore, if we believe in Christ and what he did for us on the cross, we never have to fear death, because we will never die, because he died for us. Church, that's what you call good news. That's what the Bible calls good news, the gospel. It also reminds us that if we put our faith in Christ, we shall also rise from the dead, because Christ arose from the dead. It's a proof there. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 14, Paul says this, writing to another church. He says, we know that God, who raised the Lord Jesus, will also raise us with Jesus and present us to himself together with you. Church, for a genuine believer, somebody who is following the Lord and has gave their heart to Jesus Christ and they are striving to live for them, even when they allow doubt to creep in every now and then. Do you know there's times in my life when I'm saying, do I really believe what I'm preaching? And that's okay, because it takes me back to evaluate my faith or am I on the right track? Am I preaching the truth to these people? I want to make sure that I'm studying and I'm not leading anybody in the wrong way or whatever. For a genuine proof, even when those moments of doubt creep in, or even when we walk away from the Lord, we can always go back to the fact that we know that we have experienced God convicting our heart. We know that we can go back and we can experience those times where God has comforted our heart. We know when we can go to those times in our lives where we were praying and God answered a prayer. Maybe when we felt God's presence with us in a room or in a worship service or whatever it is that you can attest to. Maybe it's that moment of salvation where you know. Maybe you don't know, but you know. Like there's something happened in your heart that day. We have that. We've been born again and we've been adopted into God's family through Christ. Therefore, the proof is right there in Jesus' death and his resurrection. That proves that departed believers will return with the Lord. Number three, the third proof, is the Word of God itself. The Word of God proves that not only are we going to be with the Lord, but the believers that have already died, if we die before he comes, we are coming back with the Lord. The Word of God tells us right here in our text today that if Jesus returns right now, today, Right now, if all of a sudden the building started shaking and we hear the voice of the archangel and the Lord's returning and we hear the trumpet sound, while all of us are here still alive, that all those who are already with Christ, their bodies will be raised from the dead before you and I join Christ in the air. Whew. So how do we know this will happen? Well, if we believe the scriptures are actually inspired by God, we believe it and we know it's going to happen because God said it was going to happen. It's that simple. It's right there. We have to receive the truth that is revealed to us in the gift that God gave us through his word. In fact, I put this on Facebook. It just kind of hit me this week. I just kind of put this on there and it just dawned on me. If somebody was going to come to me and say, Anthony, how do I become a Christian? I would probably take them to John 3:16. And I would say, you know, you need to know John 3:16, that God sent his one and only son so that anybody who believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. That's what I believe. But for somebody who doesn't understand that God's word is inspired by God and that he's the one that wrote the words there, he might have used men to do it, but he inspired them to do it. If they don't believe that, if we don't believe 2 Timothy 3:16, how are we going to believe John 3:16? It's just a book. Well, yeah, but there's all kinds of religion out there. How do I know that's the right one? 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, it says this. All scripture is inspired by God and useful to teach us what is true. Why did God give us the scriptures? He wants you to know the truth. He doesn't want you to be in the dark. He doesn't want you to worry about all these things. He wants you to know the truth. But he also goes on to say this. He wants to make us realize what's wrong with their lives. Does the word of God offend us every now and then? Absolutely it does. Is it for our own good because God knows what we need to walk away from and what we need to come back to him? Yes, it is. Then it goes on to say, what he says, it corrects us when we're wrong and it teaches us what is right. That's what a good parent does to their children. God, we're God's children. That's what we should do. We should go to the word. We have to believe it's inspired by God before we can believe anything else. If the scripture says it will happen, that is God himself promising us it will happen. And just like we talked about a couple weeks ago, God doesn't, he's not like us. He doesn't break promises. He's never broke a promise, and he never will. God's word is proof that those believers who have already gone on to be with the Lord, they will return when he comes again. Let's keep going. Look at verse 16 and 17 as we continue. Back in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, it says this, for the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a commanding shout, with a voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God. First, the believers who have died will rise from their graves. He goes on to say this, then together with them, we who are still alive and remain on the earth will be caught up in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. Then we will be with the Lord forever. Now, I know this is a lot and this blows your mind, but man, if you don't read that and you don't find some kind of encouragement from that, we got to go back to the roots of what we believe. And it's hard to believe because our mind can't grasp it. But we need to be encouraged by that. Here we see the actual events that will take place that is clearly spelled out for us in this text. So even if our human minds can't imagine it, and we can't imagine the majesty and the power and the glory on that day, what will happen? We can at least somewhat know what to expect, somewhat know what to look forward to, somewhat know what to put our hope into. What a blessing, church. What a blessing we have that God loves us that much, that he gave us that, so we don't have to wander around. We don't have to be ignorant. We don't have to worry about it. We don't have to say, well, I really don't know what my faith is. I remember trying to witness one time to a guy that walked right here on the church property who was Buddhist. And I gave him a ride because he wanted to do laundry, and I took him to a laundromat, and I'm trying to witness to this guy, and he could not describe to me. He would get halfway through his belief system, and I'd say, well, what happens to you when you die? Well, you go to the first heaven, and then after the first heaven, wait a minute, hold on a second. Now that's not right. I think you go here. He couldn't keep up with all the little rules that religion had fed to him and that he had bought into. And I said, well, let me tell you about mine. And he didn't want to hear about it. But I said, no, I listened to you. You're in my truck. Now you're going to listen to me. And I shared it with him, and I said, "It's so, God made it simple for you. Do you see how you can't keep up with it? God doesn't want us to be like that, where we don't know what to expect, that anxiety, always searching, trying to find peace. He doesn't want us to be like that. So I want to end the sermon today, and we're not closing yet, so don't start packing up your stuff, with just five quick things about the events of Christ before we close. Are y'all still with me? Can y'all bear with me for that? All right, amen. Number one is this. The two verses that we just read, 16 and 17. Number one is this. The Lord himself will come down from heaven. All right, that's an event that is going to happen because God said it's going to happen. This is going to be unlike anything that anybody has ever seen. No natural wonder, no natural power in the world. You know how you're somewhere and you hear a thunderstorm and you can feel it? I believe that's just a taste of what it'll be like when Christ comes back. Nothing will be able to compare. There's going to be a loud command. We know that there's going to be a majestic sound that no ear has ever heard. I love that. There's scripture in 2 Corinthians, I think it's chapter 9, where it says, somebody can correct me if I'm wrong, but it's in the Bible, I promise. And I love sharing that with somebody who has lost a loved one, because he says, no eye has ever seen, no ear has ever heard what God has prepared for those who love him. And that's what it makes me think about Christ returning. There's going to be this loud command. There's going to be this sound that like no other that we've ever heard. And I believe it's a command that no one will be able to say that they didn't hear. So if anybody ever comes to you and says, hey, did you know that Christ returned? Don't believe them, because you're going to know it. And no matter where you are, you're going to know it when Christ returns. No one will be able to ignore it. And then you have the cry of the archangel. What is the archangel going to cry out? This is my personal belief, and when I study the Word, and when I just what I imagine happening, I believe he's going to be given a charge to all the armies of heaven. That's what I believe the archangel is going to be doing when he cries out, whatever that cry is going to be. And I believe this is because Jesus himself, it's what he taught. That's what he said. Matthew chapter 25, verse 31. He says this, but when the Son of Man comes in his glory, this is Jesus telling what's going to happen, and all the angels with him, then he will sit upon his glorious throne. And what a beautiful sight. What a powerful sight. Then there's the blast of the trumpet. All throughout the history, the trumpet has been used to muster and to rally the troops for a battle, for victory, whatever it is, to get people's attention. Before a king would come into the city, they would always have the trumpet and the bugle players that would go before him to announce the arrival. The whole earth, the whole universe, all the heavens will be aroused and wakened at the announce and the return of Christ. So there's the first thing that'll happen. All right, here's the second thing I want to point out of these five things in these last couple verses. The dead will rise. All right, so here's the second event that God tells us what's going to happen. I remember hearing my grandfather, Clore, we called him Papaw. I mean, it's just a South thing, but we called him Papaw Clore. He was a preacher, and I remember listening to one of his sermons not that long ago that we had found on a cassette tape, and he was talking about him and my grandmother. Her name was Nola, and they were working in the garden one day behind the house. They loved working in their garden, and he said, I was down there, and this was in his sermon. He was using it as an illustration. He said, and it made me think about a graveyard differently. And he said, I believe a graveyard to God is like a garden. The bodies that are planted there of the believers that are planted there are like a seed that are just in the ground for a little while waiting for their appointed time to rise up. When Christ returns, those who have already passed on, their bodies will be risen from the grave. Number three, those who have already been caught up, those who also are already alive will be called up right after those bodies have risen from the grave. Can you imagine seeing that? What's going to happen? But you know what? Even that, I don't think it's going to be creepy. I think it's going to be so glorious. We're just going to be like, I can't believe I'm picturing this. I can't believe that I'm. And I believe really what we're probably going to do is fall down on our face, and just the glory of it's going to be so awesome. I know that all that's hard to take in, but it doesn't change the reality that it's going to happen. All right. So a lot of people don't want to hear about the cross because they don't like the way it's. They don't like it. It doesn't change. I don't care if you don't like it. I do care. Doesn't matter whether you don't like it. It doesn't change the fact that it's the truth, and that's what happened. If you don't like what the thought of dead bodies coming out of the ground and Christ coming back and everything that's going to happen, I pray that you accept that and that you say, God, I believe that, because it doesn't change the reality that it's going to happen. Standing at the Red Sea, Watching it split was probably a little tough to take in. What am I seeing? But it doesn't change the reality of it that it took place, that it happened. Seeing Jesus heal the sick with a single word or a single touch of his hand, to see a blind man or somebody who's never walked before stand up and walk, was probably a little hard for the disciples and the crowd to take in, but it doesn't change the fact that it happened. Seeing Jesus alive 3 days after they saw him brutally die on the cross was probably a little hard to take in. Thomas said, "No, God, let me see the scars, then I'll believe." It was a little hard to take in, but it didn't change the fact that it really happened. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 53 says this: "For our dying bodies must be transformed into bodies that will never die. Our mortal bodies must be transformed into immortal bodies." Amen? The fourth thing that will take place in the Lord's return is this: the great reunion of the living and the ones who have already died. That should encourage us. Think about that. Think about seeing your loved ones that have been gone, whether they've been gone for 2 days or whether they've been gone for 20 years. Think about that reunion of seeing them. The Scripture plainly tells us here that we will be caught up. It says together. Together we will be caught up with those who are passing on or passed on before us, and we'll meet with them in the clouds to meet the Lord. If you've ever had any doubts whether you'll see your loved ones again, when they pass on, this should encourage you today. This should give you hope today. We will be with the Lord. We will be with them in the perfect, glorious presence of the Lord forever. And the kind of forever that we can't even imagine. And this leads right into the last event of the Lord's return that this passage tells us will happen. Number five is this: the glorious experience of living in the presence of the Lord forever will start on that day. Just think about that. The Scripture assures us that we will be with God forever. We will be with Jesus forever. We will be with our loved ones forever. And you know what I often think about? I often think about seeing my grandparents who have passed on. Me and my grandpa Thompson on my mother's side, we were like friends. Like we split wood together. He lived right down the road. We worked on tractors together, and he would always be the guy that would, you know, I would go over there and he'd say, "Your spokes are loose on your bike," and he would work on them and he would tune my bike up for me. I just can't wait to see him again. I can't wait to see my grandfather and my grandmother on the other side. I can't wait to see my friend Jeff, who passed away at 42 years old. I can't wait to see him. I'm looking forward to it. I'm going to see him again, and I'm going to be with him for all eternity. But as great as this will be, I believe it's nothing compared to the glory of seeing the Lord. You know what I think? This just came to me. I think that I'm going to see my grandfather, I'm going to see my friends, I'm going to see the pastor of friends of mine that have passed on from other countries that I've got to meet, and I'm going to see them, and I'm going to, like, "I want to see you, but you got to hang on a minute." And I'm going to look at Jesus, and I'm going to fall down and be like, and they're going to like, "No, get it. I get it. I understand. I've been here for however many years. It's only seemed like a couple seconds to me, but I've been here for a long time, and I still just stare at his glory, and I fall down and worship him." And I think that's what it's going to be like. It's going to be nothing compared to seeing the glory of the Lord face to face. To break out in praise, singing hymns and spiritual songs directly to him, falling at his feet and worshiping him, all because of what he did for me. So as we close today, I want us to remind us what God has revealed to us today through the Scriptures. Number one is this: believers who have passed on before us will be resurrected. They'll never die. Number two, believers who have already passed on will actually return with Christ when he returns. And number three, all those amazing events will unfold before us. The Lord coming down with his command, the archangel, the trumpet blast. The bodies that are in the grave will come out of the grave and be reunited with their spirit. What a blessing. So before we pray today, I wanted to remind us of that, but I want to leave us with the last verse of today. Look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 18. Look what it says there. Look what Paul ends this with. He gives us all of this. And he says, so encourage each other with these words. Somebody in your life needs to hear this. needs to be reminded of this today. Maybe it's you that needs to be encouraged by the words that God has given us today. It's okay to grieve. It's okay to get in dark times where you get a little down and you're depressed and whatever. That's okay. You're human. That's part of being a weak in our flesh. That's part of dealing with this world. But we need to encourage each other with the words and the hope of the resurrection. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we love you today, and we thank you for the hope that you give us, not only in our salvation, to know that we can be forgiven. We look at the birth of Christ and we look at all the miracles that Jesus did, living a sinless life and revealing so much of your heart to us in his walk here as 100% man, but 100% God while he was here on earth. And then giving his life to pay that death sentence that we all deserve because of our rebellion against a holy and a just God. But Lord, we also have to remember he overcame death so we could also overcome death. Lord, let us find hope today in the resurrection. Lord, I pray today that if there's somebody that has never put their hope in you, that has never, they feel like they want to believe in God, but they feel like there's a ditch or a canyon between them and God, and they're like, well, I just feel like I don't know how to get there. Lord, I pray today that your Spirit would guide them and reveal your heart to them, that if they put their faith in Christ and what he did for them, all the things that we've talked about will be true for them and will be their gift from their Creator. Lord, I pray that they would receive that today. And I pray that we would find hope, that we would be encouraged in the hope of the resurrection today. It's in your mighty, powerful, glorious name, the name of Jesus, the name above all names, that we can even come boldly before the throne. And that's what we pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Maybe this morning you just need to spend some time focusing on the grace of God and the gift that he gave you. Maybe you just need to focus on God. I need you to encourage me and lift me out of this dark place that I've been in through this Christmas season. Whatever it is, maybe you want to come forward and pray. Maybe you want to pray there. Maybe you're ready today to make a decision to follow Christ and you want to come tell everybody about it and we're going to rejoice with you, and all the angels in heaven, the Bible says, will rejoice with us as well. Whatever that is, that's what this time is for us to reflect on what we've heard, what we've read, what the Spirit has revealed to us, but also to respond to it. Amen? So if God is calling you, we pray that you'll come this morning.
Hello, my name is Anthony Clore, and I'm honored to be the pastor here at Fork Union Baptist Church. I hope you were blessed by the message today, and I want to encourage you with this. God is always willing and always waiting, and always wants to do great things in our lives when we simply read the Bible and hear biblical preaching and teaching. But we must allow what we hear to be applied to our lives. So if you feel God tugging at your heart or speaking to you today, I want to encourage you to stop whatever you're doing right now and respond to him personally. And if you would like to let us know what God is doing in your life through this podcast ministry, we would be so blessed if you would reach out to us by email at churchoffice@forkunionbaptist.org. Again, that's churchoffice@forkunionbaptist.org. You can also try us at our office at 434-842-3390. Again, thank you for listening, and we hope that someday you will join us in person. We meet each Sunday at 11 a.m. Take care, and God bless.